Second scripture reading for tonight is found in Song of Solomon. And I'll be reading from chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Let's pray again. Father, we ask for you to show us the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just pray that we not only get a glimpse, but a greater view of him and his glory and all he is to us, Father. You'd stir up love in our hearts for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his love for us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here in our text, we'll be looking again at this allegory about the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the interaction with the bride, the Shulamite, his bride, the apple of his eye. We've just read about him revealing himself as the rose of Sharon, a unique rose, a rose more beautiful and with greater fragrance than all the roses and the lily of the valleys. And right after that, he speaks about his bride and his love for her. He says that she is like a lily among the thorns. So he discloses about himself that he's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, and he immediately speaks about her and speaks about her as a lily, something that's beautiful in his eyes, among the thorns, that she is pointed out how much he loves her and how she is special to him. So, he says, is my love among the daughters, among the many in this world. Christ has his eye on his bride, his beautiful bride in his eyes, the bride of Christ. Not in ourselves are we beautiful at all, but in the eyes of Christ, with the apple of his eyes. He loves us and He's chosen us, and he sets his love upon us. We love him only because he loves us and has loved us by giving himself for us. He demonstrated that love. And immediately we see the bride, the Shulamite, speaking in verse 3 here and giving a description of her beloved bridegroom. And she makes an analogy about Christ. And says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. Trees play an important part in the scripture. If you ever put in a concordance or just look about trees in scripture, you'll find them throughout scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. And we read about in chapter 3 of Genesis about trees, how Adam was created and put in a garden, and there were trees there in that garden. It says that the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight, to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So trees right there in the beginning. If we go on through Scripture, we see that even believers are compared with trees of righteousness and cedars of Lebanon. And, of course, we should see this in the middle of the Bible here. We're seeing Christ as compared to an apple tree. And we're going to see what that's all about. But we can think of another tree, one of the most important trees in Scripture, and that is one that was seen at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ hung. He hung on a tree, and if he didn't, we would have no salvation. And at the end of the book, at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, we see the tree of life once again spoken of. And those and those only who have a right to that tree are those who are in Christ. He said in chapter 2, "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We were barred from that tree of life once because of our sin. But now we can have the tree of life, we can have eternal life, and we can have it in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So trees are important, especially that tree that where the Lord Jesus Christ hung, the cross on which he was crucified. The bride here in Song of Solomon certainly sees that she is loved by Christ. She knows she's loved. Why? How does she know that? Well, it's because he tells her. He tells her in words. And that's one of the ways, it's the only way we can truly know what the Lord thinks of us, is because he gives us words. He gives us his word. And the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to us and teaches us in a way that we couldn't be taught any other way. We can understand the words of Scripture. We can know the Hebrew and the Greek and Aramaic and all that. But to be taught of God, to be truly taught by the Holy Spirit, and especially when we're taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that's certainly unique. To know there's no other way. We can know about the love of Christ. We could even read the words that tell us that Christ loves us. But it's altogether different when we know that by experience, when we've experienced Christ and his love for us. This is what the bride does here. She describes her beloved and in an analogy to a tree, a fruit tree, an apple tree, among the trees of the woods, and describes him as her beloved among the sons. But then she tells us, she not only tells us what he's like, but then she commends him. She's speaking to the daughters of Jerusalem. Eventually, she's speaking to us, of course, and she says, "I sat down in his shade and with great delight." She's not only telling us that she knows him, but she's telling us that she experienced him. She used Christ, in a sense. She found rest and shelter under his wings, and she ate of his fruit and was refreshed and was blessed. So it's this tree of life in exchange for the tree of death. The disobedience in the garden brought death and shame and sin and the curse of God. And the only way that can be overturned is by coming to Christ, by truly knowing him and escaping the wrath of God through him and him alone. The spouse, again, describes him as an apple tree. She says, "like." So when you see that word "like," you know there's a simile there. There's a comparison being made. She says, "My beloved, the beloved, my beloved is like an apple tree, but he's among other trees." And the comparison is being made to lesser trees, trees that wouldn't benefit. In the Middle East at that time and in that part of the world, the trees were not what we think. If we were in the woods, we have imagined the great redwoods of California or some beautiful lush forest with great trees and a lot of shade. But for the most, the trees over there were not that those kind of trees. It was a lot of heat and a lot of desert and a lot of scraggly trees, that shrub-type trees that didn't provide any much benefit at all. They gave very little shade, and there was very little fruit from them. Anything that would certainly satisfy or delight, we could delight in. And it's only when we are out in the sun that we really relish shade. If you were in the desert or in hot climate, you would really see a need of shade. And of course, the analogy here is clear. That like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, Christ is a root out of dry ground. He's that branch that was prophesied to spring up. We read about that in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, again in the the call to worship, says, "In that day the branch," capital B, "of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it's when we see, when we have escaped, we see the beauty in Christ, because we found our covering. We found the one we hide our souls in, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the curse came through a tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we were barred from that tree of life. But through the tree, the apple tree, we find eternal life, and everything changed around. So it's for her, for this bridegroom, Christ is her beloved, like an apple tree. She says, so is my beloved among the sons. Who are the sons? It's the sons of men, ordinary men. You see that she's comparing her beloved to others, to other ordinary men. And there's no comparison in her sight. In Psalm 45, read about this one, her beloved, the king. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning Christ, concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer, the psalmist says, than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. We should see Christ as most precious to us and fairer, something who's the fairest of 10,000. He should be to us and is, if we're thinking right, as the best. And that's why the comparison is made here, like an apple tree among ordinary common trees, trees that don't benefit, trees that don't provide shade and fruit. And among the sons of men, Christ is unique. He's the only sinless one, the only righteous one, the only one who provides a covering from the wrath of God. This apple tree, and as described here, it's kind of always a little bit frustrating to understand what kind of different plants and everything in. You see, with the Rose of Sharon, there was quite a variety of interpretations of what kind of rose that was. And here as well, the apple tree. But the best that there was at that time, there was a citron palm. It was a very large apple, apparently. Now, I have to take other people's words. I've never been in the Middle East and never. But this would be something that would not be normally found in the woods. You would not find, generally speaking, you find apple trees that bear fruit like this, in a garden or in an orchard. But this was unusual. And here the bride compares Christ, to an apple tree among the trees of the wood. And again, the uniqueness of Christ is more than anything else, because he's the one who is the one who, and one alone, who can cover us with his shade. We're found to be in his, found refuge in the shade, under the shelter of his wings. One of the most beautiful psalms is Psalm 91, where he says, the psalmist writes, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Every sinner needs a refuge. Every sinner needs shade from the heat, not the heat of the day, but the heat of the wrath of God. We need someone to hide in, to turn away that eternal fire, that wrath of God that abides on sinners. And unless we're under his wing, in his shadow, we will have to suffer that wrath. And the bridegroom is refreshed as she thinks of her beloved, as she thinks of Christ as the apple tree, the one that is so useful. And we can see it's not something that she's just describing that she doesn't know. She knows him. She's tasted of the Lord. She's found rest in his shelter. She's tasted his fruit and tasted and seen that the Lord is good. First-hand experience, and that's what we should all desire. It's not good enough to know about the Lord. We can know all the doctrines. We can know all the scripture verses, but if we don't know him, if we've never found rest for our souls in him, if we've never tasted his sweet fruit and benefits of his salvation, then we are subject to that wrath and the curse of God. Henry Law writes, shall Jesus commend the church and no response response of admiration, be excited. You see, he tells her of his love. He commends her of a beauty in his eyes. The church, in fervor of adoring love, selects as his portrait, the apple tree, which is in its beauty and in its fruit, excels all the produce of the woods. She speaks of herself as attracted to it, weary with toil and overcome with sultry rays. She finds rest beneath the shadow of the widespread branches. In this sweet repose, she plucks delicious fruit from the boughs descending to her reach, and there shelter and refreshment are combined. Thus, the soul, wearied with fruitless search for peace in forms and in service and lifeless works, beholds the refuge where the sheltering shade of Christ presents. And we can see earlier on in chapter 1 what she thought of herself. She was scorched by the sun. She said, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me." She saw herself as having been an object of the heat and scorching effects of sin. We all are. We all have been burned in that sense. But those of us whose eyes have been opened, we fled for refuge to Christ, that rock, the only rock and refuge. The beautiful pictures in Isaiah in chapter 32, something that we sung about before. "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man, will be a hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammering will be ready to speak plainly." It's finding that refuge, that hiding place for our soul that we need to see and find in Christ. So she describes not only Christ as a fruitful apple tree in the woods, the best of the best among the trees, among the sons of men, but then she describes his usefulness that she knows firsthand. She says that he is a shadow, a shelter from the storm. And she's hidden herself in him. She's found refuge for her soul. Christ hung on the cross. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we need to take our stand. We need to find that shadow, that rest from the heat of God's judgment. We were reading this verse in Galatians this afternoon in the nursing home. Galatians chapter 3 tells us about Christ being that Redeemer. He says, "Christ," Paul writes, "has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" There it is, that tree, that beautiful tree for us. Christ, the one who hung on the tree to bear the wrath of God. So important that we see that propitiatory work of Christ, that we were under God's wrath. If we remain as we are, we will be facing the full wrath of God upon our bodies and souls forever. But Christ, being that shelter, turns away the wrath of God so that we no longer have to bear that curse, which we deserve for not keeping the law of God perfectly. It says that cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." So we can flee to Christ for refuge, and this is what the bride is describing, that she sat down in his shade with great delight. Do we delight in Christ's shade? Do we delight in him and in finding refuge and finding, not just at first, but ongoing? Are we hiding in Christ? Are we appreciating the shade that he provides for our soul from the scorching heat, not only of God's judgment, but even in the trials and tribulations of this life? We're walking through a dry and weary land. And where will we find refreshment? Where is our soul going to find that type of shade and covering and blessing? And it's something that we should, as the bride says here, I sat down in his shade with great delight, with joy. We should be refreshed and find joy and peace because it's all in Christ. The Lord Jesus is incomparably lovely. His personal excellence baffles the powers of description. Every beautiful figure which nature can furnish is employed to set him forth by a spiritual perception. It's necessary to discern and to delight in him. Here he is compared with an apple tree in the midst of the forest as affording refreshing shade and delicious food. His fruit is sweet to my taste. His fruit includes the promises he has made, the pardons he bestowed, the reconciliation he has effected, the peace he imparts, the fellowship he has with his people, the assurance of his love, the joys of the Holy Spirit, the hope of eternal life, and the access into God's presence, and the precious foretaste of glory which he gives. These are sweet and incomparably sweet to every spiritual mind, shelter from the storm, protection from foes, preserved from the sultry sun, and fed with fruits of salvation. The believer is happy, happy, and his Savior is precious to his soul. While the fruits of Jesus are sweet to him, sin is bitter. He has no relish for the follies, the vain amusements, and the sinful pleasures of this world. And it certainly shall be the case. Have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good? It's the next description here that the bride gives. She says, his fruit was sweet to my taste. It's all the benefits of Christ are his fruit to us. In the minor prophet Hosea, we read about that fruit and our fruit being in him. It's important that we enjoy the fruits of Christ, the blessings of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, eternal life being the preeminent one. Now we have the right to the tree of life, redemption, sanctification, all wisdom, all our wisdom is in Christ. It says in Hosea 14 that Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like the green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. And all our fruit, all the fruit of salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. If we have him, we have it all. Christ can be and should be our all in all. And any fruit that would be born in our life must come as well from him. All our fruit, anything that would be good, worthy to be called the name of fruit, would be found only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our fruit is certainly in him. This fruit is something that refreshes. We can just picture again in a dry and weary land, not only finding the shade under Christ's covering for our souls, his righteousness, but also the fruit that he provides, the delicious, refreshing fruit, an apple or a fruit that not only is good to taste, that we can delight in, but also brings refreshment and joy in this case and delight. And that is certainly Christ. And we can do nothing apart from him. We need to be continually reminded of that. And he does remind us in his word, particularly a mind should go to Christ, who is the true vine. He says that in John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We continually need to be reminded of that. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, yet apart from him, nothing we do has any value at all. It's useless, worthless. It's not going to have any eternal value, but everything done in Christ immediately has his merit and his value put to it. Even the smallest of our deeds, the most things that we may even forget that we do, the cup of cold water we give to one of his brethren, he considers that as us having given it to him. And then it changes. It becomes something of great value, even eternal value. We can be used by God. Our useless, wasted lives can now be useful and should be useful and must be useful in Christ as we see him as our the one we desire and the one who blesses us. There's an old hymn. I guess it's old. It was written in 1784, at least from a hymnal in 1780. That would probably qualify as being an old hymn, you know, not one of the newer ones. And Joshua Smith compiled it. It says, Jesus Christ, the Apple Tree, from Divine Hymns and Spiritual Songs, compiled by Joshua Smith, New Hampshire, 1784. The tune was by Elizabeth Poston. It goes like this. The tree of life my soul has seen, laden with fruit and always green. The tree of nature fruitless be, compared with Christ, the apple tree. His beauty doth all things excel. By faith I know and ne'er can tell the glory which I now can see in Jesus Christ, the apple tree. For happiness I long have sought, and pleasure dearly I have bought. I missed of all, but now I see 'tis found in Christ, the apple tree. I am weary with my former toil. Here I sit and rest a while. Under the shadow I will be of Jesus Christ, the apple tree. This fruit does make my soul to thrive. It keeps me my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. Beautiful hymn and expresses the heart of someone who truly has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If we taste and if we see, then we need to describe and to declare it, declare our love for Christ. Do we value Christ as the bride did above all the trees in the woods? Can we see his value? Is he precious to us? Is he precious to our souls? He should be more and more. And the experience in the Christian life should be, as we go through this dry and weary land, should only give us more of a longing for Christ. We should see more and more of our need, more and more of the guilt and shame and bitterness of sin, the sins that we so often run to, sad as it is, and one of the greatest one of the things that makes the sin truly sinful, what makes it so wicked and evil is not so much the deed itself, but it's the fact that we're choosing that sin over our beloved. Just think about that for a minute. Every time we sin, we're choosing to sin. We're choosing the pleasures of that sin, and that sin over our beloved, our apple tree, our Christ. That should give us pause in our hearts and minds what sin is and how bad it is. It's bad because it's a replacement. We're going after that sin. We're committing spiritual adultery. You see, Christ is our beloved. We're betrothed to him. We're married to him. And every deviation from that perfect righteousness is a going after and a choosing sin over Christ every time. And that should strike us as being, we don't see sin in its true light. We never do. We never see the evil of sin and the wickedness of sin. Psalmist prays that he would see that in Psalm 51, a psalm of, in more often than not, the psalmist cries out, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." We need to see sin for what it is more and more and pray for that, a sight of sin. But see it as that which is against the goodness of our bridegroom, his love and the goodness of God. We sin in the face of the goodness of the triune God, Father, the love of the Father that sent Christ to die for us, the love of Christ who laid down his life for us, the love of the Spirit that shed abroad in our heart, all this eternal love. We continually choose sin, sin and more sin. And that's what really, truly makes it evil, truly makes it horrible, wicked that it is, the wickedness that it is. So we need to come and see the blessings of Christ more and more and commend him to others. As we see him more and more precious and more the light of our soul, the bride, the Shulamite says, the bride says, I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. She had tasted, and she's commending him to others. We need to do that as well. If we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we need to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to know, have memorized the Calvin's Institutes or somebody's systematic theology. It's good to know those doctrines, and that doctrine is precious. But we need more than anything else to love Christ and to be able to say that I've tasted of him, I've found rest in him, and tell others about him, tell others about Christ. We can tell nothing else. We can speak of Christ and what he's done for our soul, and we need to do that. We need to have the boldness to do that. Have we trusted? Are we resting in Christ? If not, the wrath of God is upon us. The curse of God is hanging over our head. We're clinging by a thread, and below us are the fires of hell, eternal punishment. And the only way we can escape that wrath is through him, by trusting and trusting in him by faith, and faith alone. The just shall live by faith. Faith is in Christ, coming to him. Coming to him. We said at the nursing home today that we can agree with all these things to a blue in the face. It's not going to do us any good to agree with the truth unless we come to Christ, unless we hide ourselves in him, unless we take of his fruit and enjoy that salvation that's provided in Christ and in Christ alone. So let's make sure we've done that, and let's make sure we take time to enjoy him, to find that shade, to sit at his feet, to find that covering for our soul, and to taste his fruit. All that's good in Christ is for us. And we can taste and for ourselves and commend him to others. We need to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the apple tree. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us the right to partake of the tree of life. And Father, we thank you that though we be guilty sinners, we can find rest for our souls in him, in our covering, in our hiding place, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise and thank you for him. We thank you that he's borne the wrath of God in our place, hung on the cross, hung on the tree. And we pray that we would find that refuge for our souls and delight in him more and more. We thank you and we praise you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.